Thank you, Ken. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, page 602 in your Red Pew Bibles. We're going to finish out Isaiah here in about 4 weeks. And then we'll be into the season of Lent. As we prepare then for Easter. So we're going to skip some chapters along the way, but we're going to, we've got a good one here today, Isaiah 55. Before we jump in, let's pray, okay? Father, we thank you for this time of praise and worship and blessing you, and now you want to bless us as we open up your word and just see what pops out. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take our hurting hearts and our often skeptical minds, and you would just transform them into the hearts and the minds of Jesus. And so, Lord, we kind of surrender ourselves here this morning and are open to what your word has to say. Lord, sometimes you want to mess with us, okay? If you're going to mess with us, that's all right. We give you permission to do that. But we thank you for your love. We thank you for your care for us. And we thank you for your spirit in this place today. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1. Here's what he says. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Now, keep your finger there. We'll keep coming back. But I got to tell you, Diana and I went on this trip to Greece and then to Rome. I have never eaten so good in 2 weeks, two-week period of my life as we did in these past 2 weeks. I mean, it was just, and they warned us. They just said, hey, man, you don't have to eat everything that's put in front of you. Okay. But here's a... I was good on taking pictures of food and sending them back to Kara because she's a, you know, just say, hey, look at this. So we had this and check this out. Next one. That was the salad that we got in Athens. And that's a group salad that we all picked from. That is a slab of feta cheese on there. They're crazy. You know, I mean, but it was so good. It was so good. And even this. I went to Burger King in the Athens airport, and I had a double whopper that was the best double whopper I ever tasted in my life. Yeah, that's nuts, I know. But in a lot of the restaurants where we ate, it was a buffet, and one of the restaurants was, that was just all the salads, all the Greek salads that we had. And then, of course, there was this. That was the dessert table. And so when you know when you're on a trip where everything's paid for, you don't just take one from the dessert table, right? I did gain 5 pounds when I get back, in all honesty. But what a feast, what a bounty. And this is the picture that Isaiah paints for the people of Judah. He's painting them good news. It's like God has an offer on the table of this incredible bounty. And guess what? He says, it's free. Come and participate, he says. And so here's the invitation that it's open to all. Notice it's not for any particular class of people, right? Because it doesn't cost anything. And so rich and poor are welcome to come. Now notice that Isaiah poses an interesting question of introspection then in verse 2. He asks us this, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? couple years ago, Diana and I joined another family. We went to a restaurant down in downtown Charlottesville, and then we were going to walk the mall. And so we went into this new restaurant, and that is somebody else's suggestion. I would have never went there, but I'm a team player, okay? And we went in, and it's a little different. You order things a little different. It wasn't like personal menu. It's almost like family style, but it was Asian, so it was a little different. And I'm just sitting back, okay, whatever, all right? And so we ate, we finished, we paid our bill. We're walking down to the Charlottesville Mall, and we walk by Christian's Pizza. And I say, I'm still hungry. And so was everybody else. So we all went into Christian Pizza and got a slice of pizza because we weren't satisfied in that restaurant, okay? This is how the people of Judah were living their life. They were just not satisfied. They were not experiencing God's blessing and God's abundance in their life. Now, just to remind us of where we are here in the book of Isaiah, remember that God is speaking to these people here who are in exile, right? They have been taken away from their homeland by the Babylonians, pulled out of Jerusalem and all that, taking some 500 miles away, and so there's no temple, there's no homeland, there's no familiarity with what they have, and they just began to settle down. This is just the way things are. But they began to ask some questions. The first question they had was this: are we still God's people? Does God still love and care for us? Because they knew that they messed up. They messed up royally. They knew they sinned. And so, but they're asking the question, we used to be God's people. Are we still God's people? But then the second question they ask is this: is God powerful enough to change our situation, or is this what we got? Or are we stuck with this? Are we always going to be like this? And so what happens as time goes on, you begin to wonder, I'm praying, nothing's happening. And so they get pessimistic. And they're doubting their own relationship as children with God. They're doubting God and whether he's powerful enough, is sovereign enough to change the situation. And so they just kind of settle in, and they're looking for any ounce of hope to make their life better. And so they're looking at the people around them, the Babylonians, and say, well, they pray to those gods for their crops to grow. I want my crops to grow. And so the Judah people would begin to pray to that god and begin to intermarry with the sons and daughters of the foreign people. And they're, not that they totally said, God, they don't want anything to do with them, but they became really lax in their commitment to God. And their situation became so dire that they just said, what's the use? Nothing seems to be happening. What's the use? And sometimes we can find ourselves there too, don't we? Wondering about our standing with God. Wondering about God's power in our life or ability to change the situation and what we're going through. Does God still love me because I've done some pretty nasty things in my past? Does God still love me? God still care for me? Because I've been stuck in this situation for a while. What's the use? Or sometimes as Christians, we just get lazy then too, right? We just get lazy. We just kind of get settled into life the way that it is. We end up just going with the flow, and we accept the status quo, and God stops being a priority in our life, and he's not an influence as much as he once was. But what an interesting question. If you have your Bibles open or your notes, look at that question in verse 2. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Let's put it another way. Are you wasting your money and wasting your time by the way that you're living your life? You know, I think a lot of Christians are not satisfied in their life. I think a lot of Christians are not experiencing the abundant and full life that Jesus talked about in John 10:10, my favorite verse. And Jesus said, I came so that they could have real life and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. That's what Jesus promises us. But when God and when the things of God When that stops being a priority in your life, you know what? We start putting our energies in things that really don't give a lasting satisfaction. We start going after things that really don't satisfy us like Jesus could. So that could be personal leisure. That could be buying things and stuff that, you know, just that would hopefully would satisfy us. That could be, I can say this now that the Steelers lost. It could be, you know, you go into sports teams, you know, we could really go into sports or hobbies or whatever, or power, control over other people, or some people will give it in politics too. You're trying to find satisfaction in that, and the bottom line is you're never really satisfied. There's still a lot of anxiety or frustration or fear, people living in fear, and it's just a lack of joy, lack of joy. So this is a good time. You kind of circle this question, this verse here. It's a good time to wrestle with this question. Is the way that you're living your life truly bringing you satisfaction and joy? Or do you spend a lot of time worrying or being anxious? Are you frustrated a lot? Or are you fearful a lot? The good news is that Jesus offers us another way to live. Here's the second part of verse 2. Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Here we get the instruction from Isaiah. He's reminding the people of the same covenant that God made with David still applies to them. This is the good news. They are still God's people. God still loves them. And so because that's true, then he's saying this, come to me. Yes, yes, you're still God's people. Come to me. And you know, Jesus extends that same invitation to us, regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in. One of my favorite verses, Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 28. And this is from the Message version of the Bible. Think about Jesus saying this to you. Are you tired? Are you wore out? Are you burned out on religion? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But some of us could say, yeah. And Jesus says this, come to me. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Notice the instruction in those verses. And this is something that Jesus said over and over. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Now, it's not like Jesus was saying, hey, I'm going down to the game tonight. Follow me. It wasn't like he was going to a place. He's saying, come and do life the way I do life. That's the invitation, okay? Make me and my teachings the priority in your life. Jesus always offers us a better way of living, a life devoted to him. That's the key to life. That's the key to living. That's the key to finding an everlasting joy in our life, as a life sold out, surrendered to Jesus Christ. And then he continues, Isaiah in verse 4. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Here's the reward for accepting God's invitation. When we fully enter into this relationship with Christ, there are blessings attached to it. God is going to bless us. And we're not just talking about the heaven. That's what I used to think when I was younger. You became a Christian, you invited Jesus Christ into your life so that when you die, you went to heaven. Well, guess what? God wants to bless me now. God wants to have the abundant life for me now. And so when we become the children of God, we're part of this everlasting covenant. We are recipients of God's love, as it says in verse 3. And also, we can gain influence in the world. Our lifestyle, when we become more like Jesus, we become attractive to other people because they begin to want what we have. You know, as Jesus was attractive, we read about him, people were just flocking around him. When we act more like Jesus, people start flocking around us. When you start living your life being led by God's Spirit, the Bible talks about having the fruits of the Spirit, like in Galatians chapter 5. These things start flowing out of you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. When we run into a person like that, aren't we kind of attracted to them? I mean, we like people who are gentle, right? I mean, we can just say, look, that person's off-putting, and they're, you know. And it's like, those are the fruits of the Spirit. When you become more like Jesus, those things flow out of your life. It says we're endowed with splendor. God, do you think God looks at us and some of you and says, I've endowed you with splendor. You are glorious. That's cool, man. I mean, God could look at me and just say, your splendor and glory? I'm like, whoa, really? It's great. That's who we are as children of God. And then in verse 7, he talks about forgiveness of sins. And when you can live knowing that your sins are forgiven, what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. And so God invites us. And when we accept and we go all in, yeah, we get to experience those blessings, praise God. And so, as he lays it all out there, then Isaiah issues another imperative in verse 6. Look at what he says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. That seems kind of weird, doesn't it? Because it seems like, well, God's always around. You know, I mean, what's God like an art show in Richmond? He's going to leave at the end of January, so you better plug in now. But what Isaiah is saying there is this. You want to take advantage of the opportunity while it's fresh in your mind. That's what he's saying. Because this feeling may pass. This thinking that you have may pass. Well, you know how. I'll come to church next week and hear it again. Oh, really? Because you don't know what lies ahead next week. Stuff happens. We get really busy. And what happens when you get really busy? God kind of gets pushed out, right? Or tragedy strikes. Tragedy strikes. And because our roots didn't go deep enough, all of a sudden, God gets pushed aside. And pretty soon, God is out of our memory. And here's, it's not that God is never there. It stops calling us. It's that our senses have become dulled to hearing God. And so that's why he says what he does. Believe me, as a pastor, I see it all the time. I see people who are involved in church, and all of a sudden something happens and they're not involved in church. So this is a warning. This is a warning. Seek him while he may be found. Take advantage of this opportunity and give your life to Christ. Fully go all in with him. And then he says this in verse 7 as we wrap it up. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And then here we get the second warning in verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. One of the things that I've learned as a pastor over the years is that people are weird. I mean, people are just weird. Different than me. I'm not the weird one. Everybody else is the weird one. Right? Even on our trip, we sat down, we ate with different people. We ate with this one couple and some other couples, and this one guy was sharing his ministry vision, and I'm sitting there thinking,
That's bizarre. What are you talking about? What? I never even heard. And so I'm Googling things while he's talking, and I'm kind of, what is that? What? And I'm kind of going, what? It's just so weird. You know, even other pastors can be weird, you know? And I think, you know, I've come to learn, and being 60-some years old, and the people I work with and the people I minister to, that people are wired differently than me. People think differently than me. And so I'd like to think I've become a little more mature and a little more patient, have a little more humility, because I may not be right. Right? And there's the danger that we run into as American Christians. As American Christians, is that we can think that we have a good handle on how God thinks and a good handle on how God operates in the world. Okay? And so we can come across something in Scripture, or even if somebody teaches us some, you know, from Scripture, and we listen to it and we kind of go, we don't agree with that, or we don't like it, or it's something that challenges our lifestyle, our reaction is, because first of all, we're Americans. Nobody tells us what to do, even if it's Jesus sometimes. And we kind of go, we with the instant pushback. And so when we're challenged by something, our first reaction is to just blow it off or explain it away, right? When Jesus says things like, love your enemies, we're kind of like, come on. Really? I mean, Jesus hadn't been around Democrats. Jesus never had to work with Republicans, right? And so we kind of go, how do you love your enemies? That's not, you know, people, that just doesn't work. We're with the rich young ruler when he said, sell everything you have and give to the poor. We're kind of like, nah, that ain't going to work. Where we get this idea that God is a God of love, and he is, and that God loves everybody, and he totally loves me, so it really doesn't matter how I act. I invited Jesus into my heart when I was in eighth grade. I know I'm going to heaven, and I know I'm good. And so, you know, God at the end, God has to take me, right? And so I can live however I want. And these verses remind me, though, that God is not wired like you and me. You know, God's on a totally different plane than we are. We're down here. God's thinking is way up there. God doesn't think like we do. So if we think we have a corner on the market and we know how God thinks and we know how to discern everything, there's Proverbs 14:12 that says this: there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. That's a scary verse, isn't it? That's a scary verse. And so what is this? This is where humility comes in. This is where we kind of go about living our life saying, you know what? I may not be right in my thinking. And so we want to take advantage of this invitation that God offers us here, where he's saying, come over to my way of thinking. Give your life to Christ anew. Follow Jesus anew. We may think that we're right or we're okay with God, and that my lifestyle, the way that I'm living my life, I think that are okay. But with these verses, this is just a warning. This is a warning where we can kind of go, whoa, wait, whoa, shake our head a little bit. Maybe not. Maybe not. And so what do we need to do? It's to just repent. Just to come to God and just say, God, do I have wrong thinking? And so show me where I'm thinking wrong. And we repent of that thinking, and we accept God's invitation and go all in with Jesus, and to give our life to Jesus, to surrender our life to Jesus. Again, many of you, probably all of you in here have done it. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Would you bow your heads, please? I'll just give you some time of silence. And just ask God to reveal anything that you need to repent of, anything that you need to confess. Let God speak to you during this time.
If you're ready, tell God that you are ready to surrender your life over to Jesus Christ. Now I want you to ask God to show you some next steps that you can take. Maybe that's a commitment to quiet time and Bible reading, or a commitment to get involved in a ministry, or to help somebody out that's been in the back of your mind, or maybe it's even to forgive someone. Ask God for next steps. God, we thank you that you are a God who invites us to hang out with you. You want to bless us. You want to give us an abundant life here and now. And Lord, we struggle. We struggle every day. And so, Lord, we need to renew our commitment to Jesus every day. Help us as we surrender to you. Show us the next steps and give us the courage to carry them out. Show us plainly the opportunities that we have to serve other people and to help other people who are hurting, just like Jesus did. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. Amen.